There are some sayings that we have. We have a lot of sayings, but some of them don't make very much sense. Have you ever noticed that? Here's one that makes absolutely no sense to me. You can't have your cake and eat it. Now, if you can't have your cake and eat it, why have your cake? It doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, that's stupid. You got to have both sides of the saying be true. You got to have your cake, and then you got to be able to eat it too. And there are some spiritual things that are like that. Both sides have to be true in order for it to work. For example, take the issue of salvation. When it comes to salvation, there is a teaching. It's called predestination. It says that God determines from the foundations of the earth who will be saved. So it's all up to God, right? Except that there's also a teaching about the free will of man, and it says that man is responsible to come to God and to repent and to accept Jesus. So there's predestination and free will, but they're both true. There's another issue, and that's the one we're going to talk about tonight. It's another one of those two-edged sword kind of things. It's the issue of faith and works. Now, when it comes to faith and works, some people say it's all faith and no works, and other people say it's works and faith is secondary, but as usual, when you listen to Jesus, any doubts, any uncertainties that you have just kind of melt away, and you're just left with kind of a sense of certainty and peace once you've heard from Jesus. So tonight we're going to look at faith and works together, hand in hand, as they are taught to us by Jesus himself. We're in Matthew chapter 11. And let me set the stage, give you the backstory here. Jesus had been talking to the crowds, and he said, "To what shall I liken this generation?" They're like children in the marketplace saying, "We played for you, but you did not dance." And the bottom line here was that so many people misunderstood Jesus. John the Baptist didn't get it. He said, "Are you the one, or should we wait for another?" Because they were thinking that a Messiah would come who would throw off Rome and bring in the kingdom and restore Israel to its place of prominence among the nations. Well, John's sitting in jail, cooling his heels. And it doesn't look like Jesus is going to set up his kingdom anytime soon. And so he said, "Are you the one, or did we get it wrong? Should we keep looking?" And Jesus said, "You guys just don't get me. I didn't come to dance to your tune. God doesn't dance to our tune." The religious leaders had him so wrong. They were expecting that conquering Messiah, not understanding that there would be a conquering Messiah, second coming. But first coming, there would be a suffering Messiah who would die for the sins of his people. And so he says, "You're trying to play a tune and make me dance to it. You played the flute for me, but I did not dance." And he said, "You misunderstood me." And so often, Jesus was misunderstood. Well, with that as the backdrop, he begins to speak now to the multitudes that are gathered around him to hear him. And listen to what he has to say. Some pretty tough stuff right out of the gate. "Then he began to upbraid the cities," verse 20, "in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." Now, have you ever tried to live your faith out? Have you ever tried to be a Christian and have a witness and have a testimony? Did you ever try to reach people for Jesus? Share your faith? It's tough, isn't it? People don't always accept what we have to say, do they? And that's discouraging for us. I want you to know that no less a person than Jesus Christ is speaking to the cities in which he had his headquarters, spent most of his time, and he's speaking to them because they didn't repent. Jesus Christ can relate to not having a lot of success, because even though he performed great works, by and large, the religious community in Israel rejected him. By and large, the nation rejected him. And when Christianity went out into the world, by and large, the world rejected it. There was a lot of excitement, a lot of people getting saved, but by and large, most people are not. The way is narrow, and few there are who come by it. Jeremiah is another one who could relate to that. God gave Jeremiah a ministry of calling the nation of Israel to repentance. And after years and years and years and years and years of teaching and prophesying, you know how many converts he had? Nada. Not one. So if you've ever tried to share and haven't had a lot of success, you got some great company. Guys like Paul, who was killed for his witness. Guys like Jeremiah, who had zero converts. And a man like Jesus Christ, who spent a lot of time in certain cities, and those cities didn't repent. So you're not alone in this. He begins to speak to these cities, and he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Now, Chorazin and Bethsaida are a couple of cities that for the longest time we didn't know where they were, because we couldn't find any piece of them left. There weren't any streets, there weren't any buildings. In fact, there were some people that thought that Bethsaida, some Bible scholars, so to speak, thought that Bethsaida was a fictional city that was used to make a point. Well, of course, you know how that goes. When people think that something in the Bible isn't true, let enough time go by, somebody digs something out of the ground, and they found the city of Bethsaida. But these cities that existed in Jesus' day are gone today. They're wiped out. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you..." Now, these were two cities on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. So they're up there by Capernaum, where Jesus hung out. These cities saw the miracles, they heard the teachings. And he says, "If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Chorazin and Bethsaida were Jewish cities. They were expecting a Messiah. He came, and they didn't repent, and those cities ceased to exist. Tyre and Sidon, what kind of cities were those? Those were Gentile cities over on the coast, Sea of the Mediterranean Sea. Those were Gentile cities. And he said, "If I did the things that I did in front of you, if I did them in pagan Gentile lands, those lands would have repented. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." And you, Capernaum, headquarters, HQ, this is where Jesus hung out. This is the place that saw the miracles, heard the teachings. "You, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." So what, by the way, what happened to Sodom? Whoo, crispy critter, man. They set the toaster on number 5 and let it go, and that was the end of Sodom. And he says, if they had seen, if this corrupt judge city had seen the things that you saw, he said, it'd still be here. They would have believed, and they would have been saved. Wow, some tough words from Jesus. "But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Now, how would you like to be Jews in a Jewish city listening to your own Jewish Messiah, and he comes and says, "You know what? There was a whole pack of people that weren't even Jewish, and they were wiped out because of their sins, and it's going to be better for them than it will be for you." Whoa, kind of tough stuff. There's a principle at work here. Principle is, too much is given, much is required. Those cities that had the benefit of seeing Jesus, of hearing his teachings, of watching the miracles, they had received a lot, hadn't they? And they were responsible for what they'd received. Now, Sodom hadn't received any of these things. It had been destroyed, but he says, you know what? In the day of judgment, it'll be better for Sodom than for you, because you were given much. You saw the Messiah. You heard the words. You witnessed the miracles. And now it's going to be better for them in the day of judgment than it will be for you. Man, that kind of shake your world, rock your boat, wouldn't it? Talks about varying degrees of responsibility according to varying degrees of knowledge you have. Talks about varying degrees of punishment. Apparently, in the judgment, you'll be held responsible for things you knew. Those who knew less will be held less responsible, but still responsible. Those who knew more will be held more responsible. Principle here is that God holds you accountable for what you know. That's a bit of a scary thought. Listen to what Jesus said. He said this as he was coming to Jerusalem. This is the last week of his life. He's approaching Jerusalem. He sees the city. And in Luke chapter... where am I? Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Now as he drew near to Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. This is the last week of his life. He's going to the cross, and those who have repented have repented. Those who have not have not. And time's running out. And he wept over the city, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he said, you should have known the day when I would come. You should have had no doubts about who the Messiah was. That should have been a very settled issue for you. But you didn't know. And he held them accountable for it. He said, because you didn't know, you'll be judged. Now, how did they know the day that Jesus would show up? Was there something in the religion section of the newspaper? A radio announcement, maybe? Daniel, the book of Daniel. You see, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel had received a vision. And as he receives the vision, the angel Gabriel comes to him and begins to explain to him the vision that he's seeing. And in Daniel 9, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. And right in that passage, they were given the timetable for the first coming of Jesus. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. When did that happen? It happened on a date in history, March 14th, 445 B.C., Artaxerxes Longissimus issues an order and commands that the Jewish people be allowed to return to their homeland, to rebuild their city, rebuild Jerusalem. So we have that end of the prophecy down tight. When did Artaxerxes make that declaration? March 14th, 445 B.C. Now all you have to do is count forward. He says, know that from the command to restore and rebuild until Messiah the Prince, there should be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks. Now, these are not weeks of days. These are weeks of years. So, 69 times 7. When you do the math on this, when you allow for leap years and various other things, you have been given a number, 173,880 days. When you start on March 14th, 445 B.C., and count forward 173,880 days, you come forward to a date in history, April 6th, 32 AD, the exact day to the day that Jesus presented himself. So, you see, God holds people accountable for what they know. And, you know, if you ever get pulled over by a cop and you tell them, well, gee, officer, I didn't know the speed limit was only 15. Yes, it's true. I was going 65, but I didn't know it was 15 here in the subdivision. You know, they'll tell you ignorance of the law is no excuse. And you know what? In the kingdom of God, it's the same way. Ignorance is no excuse because we have been given in this book what we need to know God. He told the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it, and said, if only you'd understood in this the day of your visitation. He could hold them accountable because back 173,880 days before, he told them when he would arrive to the day. So when the day came, they should have known. Now, to whom much is given, much is required. These people had the scriptures of God, Old Testament. What have we got today? Old Testament and New Testament. And not only the New Testament, but the Spirit of God that dwells in the heart of every believer, guiding us into all truth and understanding, teaching us. Have we been given more than they have? Yeah. So do you think that people today are held accountable by God to know the truth? Yeah. Like they say, the truth is out there. And all you have to do is pick it up and read it. And we're held accountable to know. Now, back in Matthew 11, there were a lot of people in Jesus' day who got Jesus wrong. They thought, surely this can't be the Messiah. He hangs out with sinners. He eats with, Gentiles. I mean, what is going on with this guy? He's not establishing a kingdom. And there were some very heavy-duty religious people that got Jesus wrong. There's very heavy-duty religious people today that get Jesus wrong. And you know, I think that God knew it was going to be this way. He knows us. He knows how we're made. He knows that we don't see spiritual reality. We see physical reality, don't we? And there's been many times that God has opened the eyes of someone like Gehazi, Elijah's servant, and showed them spiritual truths. And I think that God wants us to get it. You know, this is an open book test. Your Bible's the text, and you get to take the test with the book open. He wants you to pass. He wants you to know God. And because He wants you to know, and because He knows so many people have got it wrong, He did something amazing. Look at this. Verse number 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father. Yes, Matthew, I'm sorry. What did I say? No, Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, Jesus has already talked a little about faith. And what he said about faith was this. He said, look at what I've been doing. If Tyre and Sidon, if Sodom had heard the teachings you've heard, if they had seen the miracles performed that you've seen, they would be around today. And it's going to be better for them in the judgment than for you. So the issue of faith. Jesus said, believe in me, or believe in me for the sake of the works. Now, the Old Testament was full of examples, full of teachings about who the Messiah would be and what he would do. So when he came, even though the best minds of the day were getting it wrong and saying, this can't possibly be the Messiah. There's got to be demons or something. We don't know what's going on. Miracles, but can't be God. All they had to do was read the word they had. God held them accountable to do it. And understand that when the Messiah came, these are the things he would do. He would heal the sick. He would raise the dead. He would lift the lame to their feet, open the eyes of the blind, touch the ears of the deaf. He would preach good news. And he was doing all the things that it said he would do. So they had what they needed to place their faith in Jesus. They simply chose not to. Now, as I said, this is an open book test, kids. God wants you to pass. God wants you to find him. He wants you to know him. Even if he's different than you thought he was, he wants you to get it. So he's done a remarkable thing. See, the problem with knowing God is that God is a spirit, right? Can you see a spirit? Yeah. Can you hear a spirit? Yeah. So how are you ever going to know God? People say all kinds of things about him. How are you going to know him? Well, this is the thing that the Father did. you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Back in Jesus' day, there were some religious heavy hitters that missed the boat. You know, there's religious heavy hitters today that missed the boat. There's theologians and seminaries and pulpits and churches where people are missing the boat on who Jesus is. They don't know God. They have a religion, but they don't have a relationship with Him. And He's revealed these things to babes. So here's the good news for us. You don't need to be a rocket scientist or a techno geek to find God. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be a religious heavy hitter. God was revealing these things to babes. He was revealing them to people who didn't know a lot of theology because they didn't get to go to school. They worked for a living. And all they knew was that they'd seen someone raise the dead, and only God could do that. They'd seen someone open the eyes of a man born blind. Only God can do that. And they heard teaching like they'd never heard teaching in their lives. They heard someone speak with authority. And they just simply placed their faith in Jesus. It's how simple it is. God reveals these things to babes. And now Jesus thanks the Father for it. And He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So God did an outrageous thing. He said, I don't want you to miss the boat about who I am. And I know I'm spirit, and I know you can't see me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the Spirit of God, and I'm going to wrap it in human flesh. And I'm going to put it on the planet with you. And I will call His name Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. And when you've seen Him, you've seen me. So now God has done the most amazing thing in the history of the world. The most radical, life-changing event in the history of humanity on this planet. He sent His own Son to be with us. And it says, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So here's God's plan so that you would get it right. He sends His own Son in human flesh so that when you see Jesus, you've seen God. Now, a lot of things get said about God. Back in the book of Genesis, it says that God created man in His own image. Like everything else that has to do with the kingdom of God, we've turned it around, and today we're recreating God in our image. We just had an art exhibit in town, and it had to do with religious things and pictures. And there was a painting in there of a black female Jesus. Now, I'm certain that the artist meant well. She wanted to make Jesus accessible to other groups. But He's already accessible. All you have to do is come. And to portray Jesus as a black female is blasphemy. Why? Because I hate females? No. I married one. I'm very fond of females. One in particular. Or why? Because you know, she portrayed Him as black. You know what? Jesus wasn't white. He was Jewish. He was Middle Eastern. He's not the white man's God. The white man snuck in the back door. He was sent to the Jews. Why is it blasphemy to portray Jesus as a black female? Listen, God is spirit. He's way beyond gender. But He has chosen to reveal Himself to us as a Father. That's His choice. Those are His words. I don't believe that God is male, except that He has said, here's how I present myself to you. I who transcend gender, I who created gender, I who am spirit and not flesh, have chosen to reveal myself to you as a loving Father. And so for me to portray Jesus as a black female is for me to say to God, you're wrong. I know better than you do. And man is recreating God in his own image, the way we want Him to be. How many churches have recreated God in their own image? You know, if you got some sin in your life and you don't want to deal with it, well, then just recreate God and make Him be who you want Him to be. You can make Him a kindly, old, weak-minded grandfather up in heaven who will always pat his little kids on the head and never deal with sin. That's not God. Or you can make Him a raving, thundering megalomaniac, some power-crazed control freak who wants to get your life and just control everything in you and just spoil your party and just nail you every time you... And that's not who God is either. And because there's so much confusion about God, because man keeps recreating God in his own image, the Father says, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take everything that I am and I'm going to pour it into human flesh. That's my Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to send him to walk with you. And when you have seen him, you have seen me. And you'll know me because you know him. Do you know that every Christian, every believer, everyone who's ever placed their faith in Jesus Christ is a student of the life of Jesus Christ? Because in Jesus, you see who the Father is. And who is the Father, really? He's somebody who cares about people who don't know him. He's somebody who's willing to leave the 99, leave the flock he has, and go find the one lost sheep. And when he finds that sheep, he usually finds them in pretty tough condition. A sinner, in need of God's grace. And when he finds that person, he comes to them with grace. And he deals with them gently and lovingly. But he deals with them. And after forgiving them and making them clean, he says, now it's time for a changed life. Go and sin no more. So God is perfectly balanced. Is he completely holy? Go like this with your heads. Then I know you would. Yes, God is completely holy. There's no sin in him whatsoever. Is he completely loving at the same time? Does he have it in perfect balance? Does he never, ever get it wrong? Yes. So when you've seen Jesus Christ, when you've seen his mercy reaching out to sinners, when you've seen him changing lives, raising the dead, causing people who can't see to suddenly see, when you see him changing human lives, now you've seen who God is. If you misunderstand God, you will misunderstand what he's calling you to do. Because once you know God, the next question is, what do you want from me? Okay, you're God. I admit it. I've come to know you. But now, what do you want from me? What do you expect from me? Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? Remember his two questions? He's blinded by a bright light. He falls to the ground off his donkey. And his first question, who are you, Lord? And the answer, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. And the second question, what do you want from me? So the first question is, who are you, Lord? You find out he's Jesus. And then the second question is, what do you want from me? And that brings us out of the area of faith into the area of works. What do you want from me? What do you expect from me, God? What am I supposed to do now that I know you? If you misunderstand God, you'll misunderstand what you're supposed to do. And you'll live your life wrong. You will get it wrong. Just like all the people in Jesus' day did. Just like so many people today get it wrong. If you think that God is simply somebody who's all-powerful and who just is waiting to get you. Hey, boy, he's waiting for you to trip up or make a mistake and then zap, he's going to get you. If you think that's God, then you're going to think there's all kinds of heavy trips you've got to go through. You're going to think, man, I better pray, you know, because God's going to get me. I better give my money to the church because God's going to get me. You know, I better read the Bible 62 hours a day and go to church 43 times a week and you know, give all my money to the poor and wear rags and live in a cave because God's going to get me. See, if you misunderstand God, you're going to get it wrong what he's calling you to do. Same time, on the other side of the coin, if you think God is just some kindly old, fuddle-headed old man who just kind of pats his head on the kids and says, There, it's all right, I love you. You're going to get it wrong, and you're going to live a life, a sloppy life, filled with sin. And that's not his plan for you either. There are so many churches that have gotten God wrong. And as they've misportrayed God to the people have been confused about what they were supposed to do. And churches have laid horrible, heavy trips on people. Trips that they couldn't carry. Some churches you go to and they look at your hair. And if your hair's too long, you know, you can't be saved. Not with hair like that. You know, I got saved. I had hair down my back. I didn't have anything close to a short haircut. And all I could tell you is I was saved. I knew God. I don't care how short your hair is or how mine is. How long mine is. I know God. And some people, you know, it's the dress. You know, you come to church, you're not wearing a suit. How can you come to church and not wear a suit? Or a dress and a hat, you know? As if God cared, all he cared about was the things on the outside. God cares about the things on the inside. He cares about your heart. He wants your heart to be right. Maybe your hair isn't right. Maybe your clothes aren't right. He wants your heart to be right. And sometimes they've laid heavy trips on people. They've said, you have to pray these prayers. You have to give your money, and we're going to check and make sure you give your money. You have to be at services. If you're not here, we're going to send someone to your house and find you. And they've laid heavy trips on people. They've laid rules and regulations on people that the people couldn't bear up under. And so Jesus now deals with that. He deals with this issue of the works we do. Sometimes those works are a drag, aren't they? The things that churches lay on people. Well, listen to what Jesus lays on people. Listen to this now. Here's the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How's that? How'd you like to attend a church that says, you know, people have laid heavy trips on you in the past, but you know, come here and we'll introduce you to Jesus Christ. And when you come to Jesus, instead of a heavy trip, you're going to get to rest. How would that be? Come unto me, all you who labor. And the idea in that Greek word for labor is labor to the point of weariness. This isn't just, you know, I've been working, you know, doing good works and trying to, you know, be a Christian and trying to be saved. This is labor until you're flat out done in. Jesus is speaking to people who've had so many trips laid on them, they're just tired. They can't do it anymore. Come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden. And the words for heavy laden mean a burden that is crushing you. How many of you come from a church background like this? How many of you come from a church that was filled with rules and regulations and you grew up with heavy trips laid on you? Okay, look at us, guys. Jesus is speaking to us. He's saying, all you people who have labored and tried to keep the rules and had religious people lay trips on you. You've done it until you were worn out. You've done it until the weight of it crushed you and you were just tired. You were even tired of serving God. You got sick of it because it was so hard. Come to me. That's faith. That's where you come to Jesus and you say, you know what, I've been trying to deal with sin in my life and I can't. I've been trying to be right with God and the trip is too heavy. I even try to go to church. I try to know God, and it's just too much for me. I'm tired of trying to pray my way into heaven. I'm tired of trying to give my way into heaven. I'm tired of trying to attend my way into heaven and read my way into heaven. I give up. I can't do it. And Jesus says, come to me. You have had heavy trips laid on you to the point of weariness, to the point of exhaustion, to the point of being crushed. Come to me. And I will give you rest. And the word rest carries an idea with it of being refreshed. You know, think of, I don't know if you've ever done outdoor work, construction work or yard work or something. Think about working outside on a hot day and you're carrying heavy bags and carrying heavy equipment and the sun's beating on you and the sweat's rolling down your face and you're just, it's the end of a long day, 8-10 hour day, and you're tired, man. You're just tired. It's too much for you. You get home and there's the pool in the backyard. You don't even take your clothes off. It's like the Nestle commercial. You just fall backwards. You go, ah, splash. Suddenly your temperature drops 20 degrees. The sweat's washed away. Nobody else wants to get in the pool now, but I mean, you feel good. They hand you a glass of tea, you know, it's like, oh, man, this, oh, yeah. That's what coming to Jesus Christ is like. That's what faith in Jesus does. That ends the heavy trips. That ends the rules and regulations. That means you come to Him and all the trips are done, all the burdens are taken away, and you're refreshed. If you're saved, you know this. You know the feeling when Jesus came into your heart. When by faith you invited Him in to be your Lord, to forgive your sins, to be your Savior. You knew the sense of relief that came over you as the heavy trips just fell away, as you were just refreshed. You feel God's Spirit poured inside of your heart. You're born again. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is referred to as a carpenter. And carpenters in that day were tradesmen. Today it's somebody who works with wood. Back then he probably worked with wood, worked with stone, worked with a lot of things. But I think that when Jesus talked about yokes, it was because he knew wood and he knew animals. And I think that when Jesus sized up an animal for a yoke, the yoke was a perfect fit. It's like, did you ever buy a pair of shoes that weren't quite right? But, you know, they were exactly what you wanted, the right style. And you know, they weren't quite right, but it was like 50% off. So you bought the lousy shoes anyways. And, you know, you wear them and they're pinching on your toes. And, it just hurts. And you're just enduring something that wasn't made for you. You know, when Jesus makes a yoke, it fits perfectly because he understands why you were created. He made you. And knowing you so intimately, when he designs a yoke for you, it fits beautifully. Now think about a yoke for a minute. What's a yoke? What does it do? It allows you to pull things. It unites two. A yoke is the means by where you control an animal. You put a couple of animals in a yoke together, and they can pull things, and it puts the two of them together, allows them to work. In the kingdom of God, who shares the yoke with you? Jesus. You know what? Your legs don't even touch the ground, man. You're in that yoke and it's comfortable and your little legs are just like this, you know, and Jesus is pulling all the weight. He's pulling all the weight. And here's the idea. Take my yoke upon you. That means let me take the reins. Let me direct your life. So many of us have, with a misunderstanding of God, we've been directing our lives. We've been trying to serve God and do works and be right with God. But because we've got God wrong, we've been doing the wrong works. And he says, you know what? Let me have the reins. Take my yoke upon you. And let me have the reins. Let me steer your life now. Because I know right where you're going. I see tomorrow, you don't. I see 5 years from now, you don't. I see 50 years, 100 years from now, and you don't. And I know why I've created you, and I know how to get you where I want you to be. Let me take the reins. Let me steer your life. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, how do you learn about people? What's the best way you know of to learn about somebody? Hang out with them. You know, I read about President Bush all day long. I read biographies and autobiographies and all kind of biographies and stuff that people write and say. But, you know, I don't know President Bush. If I want to know somebody, I got to spend time with him. And Jesus says, take my yoke. Let me take the reins. And you spend some time with me. Let's walk together. Learn me. Learn who I am. Learn who the Father is. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. No more heavy trips, guys. Why would anybody want to continue with a heavy trip, with a lot of rules and regulations and things? Why would anyone want to continue working for a God they misunderstand when Jesus says, let me come and spend time with you. You come and spend time with me in the Word. In prayer, let me take control of your life. Let me begin to steer you. And as we spend time together, you're going to learn about me. And as you learn about me, you'll learn about the Father. You'll know God as you let me take over the direction of your life. Let me make the decisions. Let me aim you because I have great plans for you. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Plans to give you rest for your soul. No more trying to be good enough for God. Jesus says, I am good enough for the Father. Let me come into your heart. Let me come into your life. And when the Father looks into your heart, he'll see me. And that will be good enough for him. Suddenly rest. It's over. I don't have to keep trying to be good enough for God. I don't have to wear myself out and let the burden crush me down. I can just let Jesus live in me. I can let Him steer me and take control of my life. And then the Father looks and says, good enough. I look in your heart, I see my Son. Good enough. You are accepted in the Beloved. Come to me, all you labor, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, sometimes I hear people say that God has laid this thing on their heart and it's just heavy on their heart and it's a heavy burden for God, you know. And they even get their face to match, you know, the description of their life. You know, their face suddenly looks, oh, you know, a heavy burden from God. Heavy. And they talk about these heavy burdens. You know what? If it's a heavy burden, God didn't lay it on you, Jack. You laid it on yourself. God's burdens are light. His yoke is easy. The word in the Greek means pleasant. Think about that. When God lays a trip on you, it's a light, easy trip, and it's pleasant. You know why that is? Because He knows you. He made you. And He designs service for you, works for you. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. They were ordained for us beforehand that we should walk in them. God knows you inside and out. Every hair on your head, every thought in your mind, everything in your heart, God knows you completely inside out. And when He calls you to a work, when He designs a yoke for you, it fits perfectly. And remember, when you're in the yoke with Jesus, guess who's doing all the pulling? It's kind of like, you know, getting into a tractor pull, and you're pulling on the rope trying to pull the tractor, and Mr. T's pulling with you. It's like suddenly the thing moves. You know, it's like, I'm not doing anything here. Jesus is doing all the pulling. He's carrying all the weight. That's why the yoke is light. And the burden is designed for you. The works that God has called you to are designed perfectly for you and for no one else. And that's why they fit so well. That's why they're easy. That's why they're pleasant. You know what? If you think serving God is a blast, you misunderstand God and you're doing something you weren't called to do. Serving God. Oh, I'm sorry. I missaid that. If you think that serving God is a grunt, let me try that again, okay? We rewind the tape. Hit the delete button. If you think serving God is a grunt, you don't understand God, and you don't understand what He's calling you to do. You've picked up something yourself. When you have found God's will for your life, it's pleasant. It's easy because it was designed for you. It's like custom-made Italian shoes. They fit the perfect, you know. Serving God is not a grunt. Serving God is a blast. So there's a bunch of things that some real religious heavy hitters got wrong. First of all, they looked at the Messiah and He wasn't who they expected. He wasn't doing the things they thought He would do in their lives. They were wrong about Him. And then they got it wrong about the works. Because they got God wrong, they began laying heavy trips on people. And that's where heavy trips in churches come from. It's because those churches don't understand who the Father is. They don't know Jesus. When you see Jesus reaching out to the sick to heal them, when you see Jesus reaching out to sinners to forgive them, when you see Jesus reaching out to people who no one else wants, but Jesus will take them, He's glad to have them, now you've seen the Father's heart. And when you see that, you begin to understand what He's calling you to do. This is to be your life. You're to reach out to people who need healing with the love of Jesus. You're to reach out to sinners with the grace and the forgiveness of God who will not only forgive them but change their lives. You're to reach out to people that maybe other churches don't want and turn their back on and close the door on. And you're to reach out to them in the name of Jesus. And that's not a hard thing to do because that's a thing that God puts in your heart. That's a yoke that was custom made for us. That's a work that is light. Pleasant. telling people about somebody who loves you more than anyone else ever has, and now you love him too. That's an easy thing to do. So, lots of people have gotten Jesus wrong. Lots of people get faith and works wrong. Here's faith. Jesus comes to you and he shows you the Father by forgiving sin, by healing people, by reaching out to people no one else wants. That's the Father. When you see how good he is, the Bible says it's his kindness that draws us to repentance. It's not standing on a corner yelling at somebody with a bullhorn. It's not telling people that they're going to hell. It's his kindness that draws us to repentance. I love God because he loved me first. That makes it easy to put your faith in him. But then you don't want to get the works wrong either. People have gotten those wrong. When God calls you to do a thing, he gives you the heart to do it. He doesn't lay a heavy trip on you. And then he equips you to do it, and then he sends you out to do it, and you find you're doing the exact thing that you want to do because you were made for it. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, you will find refreshing for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus. That's the Father. That's who you put your faith in, and that's how you work. Lord, thank you for setting so many issues straight. There are so many things that get said about you, and so often people are so wrong about you, Father. But one thing we've discovered is that when you hear Jesus speaking, suddenly the uncertainties and the doubts fall away. Suddenly there's a sense of peace, and suddenly we're at rest because we've heard from our Maker. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. When we see him, you become so clear to us, so plain. We see who you are because we see your Son, and he's so good. Lord, help us to just drop all the heavy trips that have been laid on us, and help us to pick up your yoke. Father, lay your trip on us, because it's an easy one. It's a light one. Custom make a yoke for us, Father. Design works that we were made for, and then help us to walk in them. We know you're going to carry all the weight. We know you're the one with the burden on his back. We're just walking next to you. What a joy it is walking with you, learning about you, and getting to know God. Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus. For your love in him, for his yoke, which is easy, and for the opportunity to know you when we see him. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.